Let's go ahead and get started, though, and let's come to a realization of the fact that we've been talking about the church over these last several weeks, and now we arrive at one of the real critical discussions of the matter of the church, that is denominationalism. How on earth are you going to deal with it? Well, we need to understand that when it comes to the matter of this topic, we need to approach it so carefully. We'll be misunderstood as we try to teach others if we're not unbelievably careful. And so we need to recognize the fact that it demands that we have great care. We take great care in addressing it. And let me just say it this way for our benefit. We must always come across and talk to other people without a spirit of arrogance. One of the things that's so easy for us to do is to become arrogant because we know somewhat about a New Testament church that others may not. And we need to be unbelievably careful in relationship to this because the fact we'll be misunderstood. And this topic is one that is really misunderstood. When we begin talking about denominationalism or the one church, we need to understand where they're coming from. You know, they're coming from the fact that you're criticizing my mother and you're criticizing my grandmother and you're saying that I'm not intelligent or you're saying that my pastor's not a good man or you're saying, and all of these reasons are given. And the spirit that you and I need to have is not a spirit of arrogance, but a spirit of thanksgiving. We are all beggars trying to find the will of God, trying to find the church of God, and we're trying to be Christians. But we just need to approach this topic as one beggar to another. I found some food. Let's sit down and eat this together. We'll have that attitude in the back of our hearts whenever we study with them. But the subject of denominationalism, number B on that opening page is, it demands that we must use biblical truth when addressing this. And if there ever was a time in discussing these matters, we need to help other individuals see that all that matters is what God says about this. Have an understanding of what God's will is about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 through 22 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And so the very idea, the very concept of laying out the Bible was, here's the book, I'm going to be able to show you, or God saying, I'm going to show you how you ought to live. But don't you believe everything that you hear, but you need to prove all things. And so the design of this study is to answer some of the key questions that are involved in relationship to, and that's where we're headed tonight. When it comes to denominationalism, question number one, what is a denomination? Well, in a generic way, a denomination is simply a name, especially for one of a class of a thing. One of the very definition of a denomination is something that has a name. And I've been in discussions, and they will say, well, a dog has a name, and therefore you're saying a dog is a denomination. Oh, that's not what we're talking about. That's the general definition of it. It is to denote something. It is to help us recognize there's a general use, but there is a religious use of it. Look at B number one under that. It is a large group, number one, of religious congregations united under two, a common faith and a common name, and organized under a single administration. That's what a denomination is in a religious sense. And I number those just so that I'd be able to emphasize that. When we talk about a denomination, well this is the religious use of it. It can have a, you know, currency has a denomination. A $5 bill, a $2 bill, those are denominations of currency. But in a religious sense, it is a group of individuals, of congregations, united under a common faith with a common name and under a single administrative organization. That's the definition of it. Sometimes that local, that denomination may, the administrative part may be a local part. Just a local individual would not necessarily have to be worldwide, but it is that. And number three under that, it is a section of Christian religions with its own beliefs and practices. Look at number four. A religious body or sect that subscribes to a particular set of doctrinal tenets and set apart from other religious groups by its names and human creed. That's what, I'm still on page one. That's what a denomination is. It is, and look and see and how it's laid out there. In the general sense, there is a separating, a dividing into sections with different names and values. When it comes to religious meaning, it indicates a separating, being distinct, separating, dividing by name into various religious groups or sections based upon different beliefs and practice. That's what a denomination is. And if you'll stop and recognize that, that is everything it is. It is a section of Christianity. Think about math, and a common denominator was a number that indicated within itself a very division within it. So when we talk about denominationalism, we're talking about the fact that we're using a term where there are religious movement groups that separate themselves from other groups by a distinct name, a distinct doctrine. They see themselves as a section of Christianity. And the word sectarian, which is a word that was used years ago, that is not commonly used today, but it is that very thing. Now, the question we need to ask, turning the page, is where did they originate? We need to understand that when Jesus set the church up, there were no denominations. That's what we're trying to emphasize. Number B under that, the Catholic Church was established in the early 7th century, 600 years after the New Testament church started. You got to understand this. There were no Catholics until there was recognized in the religious world the universal pope. You understand what that means? The church existed for 5, 6, perhaps parts of 7 centuries before there ever was a denomination. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. When he built the church, he says, don't add to it, don't take away from it. And when individuals followed that, you always had that. But you don't find an organized, separating, dividing, a section with a distinct name. You don't find that for hundreds of years after the church started. That in and of itself ought to help us recognize how all of that comes about. Now think about Protestantism. Number C, the Protestant denomination began to be established in the early 16th century, 1,500 years after there was a New Testament church. But Jesus did not come to establish on this earth a separating, dividing sections with different names and different doctrines. So anything foreign to the Bible, it is that idea that God approves this matter of denominationalism. We're going to illustrate this and show it again and again in relationship to this. But where did they come from? Well, if we'll think about a divine movement Jesus started on this earth, I will build my church, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And then the last page of the Bible says, don't add to it, don't take away from it. That church would always be here. In fact, Matthew 16, 18 says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You know what that means? In 100 AD, there was the church Jesus built. In 200 AD, in 300 AD, in 400 AD, in 500 AD, 600, 700, 800, 900, 2000, 1900, 2000, you and I need to understand. I'm going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Well, where did all of these come from? Look at number three down there. Protestant efforts led to the establishment and the founding of a Lutheran church by Martin Luther. There were no Lutherans on this earth until 1520. The Episcopal Church, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, was started by Henry VIII in 1534. Presbyterian, influenced by Calvin, started in 1560. The Baptist Church, established by John Smith in Holland in 1607. Methodist by John Wesley in 1738. The Mormons by Joseph Smith in 1830. Do you see the New Testament church Jesus put on this earth? And we've had a study already talking about what does it look like, the identifying marks of that New Testament church. Now then, some denominations are named after their founders, like the Lutherans are named after Martin Luther, the Wesleyans are named after John Wesley. Some are named because of the doctrines they emphasize, like the Baptists being for the practice of immersion, of the Presbyterian, because of the kind of government, the Greek word for elders, the Episcopal, for the Greek word for bishop, Seventh-day Adventists, because of peculiar doctrine they had about the Sabbath. Some are named with emphasis on a particular concept. And you look under, there's the Congregationalist, there's the United, there's the Allowance, there's a Fellowship, there's the Reform, there's the Free Will, there's the Missionary, there's the Evangelical, there are the Assemblies, the Apostolics, the Pentecostals, the Metropolitan, and the Community. Where do those names come from? Does not the Bible use names to describe the church? Absolutely. But we need to understand that these did not exist in the first century. Yet Jesus said, Daniel 2:44, I'm going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And we must get that in our minds. Let's look at the next page and come to a realization at the top of the next page that hundreds, if not thousands, of denominations have been formed in the last 500 years. You go back to the early 1500s and it's difficult to find any of Protestantism because it simply did not exist. For 1500 years, the church was here, but Protestantism was not here. The origin of each denomination since Pentecost is exactly the same, and that is, it has a human origin. And that needs to be fixed in our minds and in our understanding, and especially as we discuss with others. Number three, right under that word human, is sincere Bible students should take the identifying marks of the New Testament church that we looked at in Lesson 9, page 92 through 95 of the outline that you have, and compare those marks with the denomination. What is the definition? There it is again. Separating, dividing sections, different beliefs and practices. And this did not exist for hundreds of years after Jesus established the church. Question, Roman numeral number four, are denominations acceptable to God? Well, the Lord prophesied about the coming of a single kingdom. The Lord promised to build His church, not His churches. The Lord established His church on Pentecost. Mark chapter 9 and Acts chapter 2 shows that church was established. And the Lord clearly affirmed that He had one church. The Lord revealed His eternal plan called the mystery that all believers would be in the same body. And so when the church started, there was not religious division. In fact, religious division was prohibited. Number F under that, there's a blank there. The Lord predicted an apostasy from His truth and from His church. Readers of the Bible ought to recognize that the Bible said that the time would come when men would leave the faith. Look at the verses, and all we can do is just look at them rapidly. Number one, savage wolves. You see that? Savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 30, they'll be speaking perverse things. From 2 Timothy, the Spirit speaks expressly that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. I said 2 Timothy, I should have said 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. The Bible prophesied the fact that the very thing that exists in the religious world was the very thing that would come about. And yet the Lord did not set it up that way. He promised, prophesied, established, and affirmed that there would be the one body and all men would be united in the one body. Number G says, as one surveys the modern scenes of denominations, divisions, and multiple churches, he must come to realize that such is entirely inconsistent with God's original plan. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when the church was established, there was not a single denomination in existence. And the point in the outline says, let that sink in. I underline that just so I'd make sure that we did let that sink in. The Lord established the one body in the church, gave it an order to exist, a way to worship, a way to be organized in order that it might be the church of Jesus. And no denominations existed at all in Acts chapter 2. Nor when you get to Acts chapter 12, nor to Acts chapter 22, nor to Acts chapter 28, nor to Revelation chapter 22. When the New Testament is ended, there is no denomination. And we've got to understand that this concept of denominationalism, religious division, is unacceptable to God. Number eight, because it violates Jesus' prayer for unity. Jesus prayed that all those who believed in Him might be one. Number I under that, denominationalism is unacceptable to God because it violates the Holy Spirit command for unity. Put a highlight beside 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 and circle that verse, that you all speak the same thing, be of the same mind and the same judgment, but that there be no divisions among you. And when they were headed toward a division saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, Paul says, that is wrong. Stop doing that very kind of thing. We need to understand that denomination is wrong. Number J on the next page. Because it violates God's nature. God is not the author of confusion. I put a star beside that verse. Is denominationalism confusing? You'd better believe it is. Trying to find God and finding the church and trying to find truth is almost an impossibility. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says that God is not the author of confusion, and that there is therefore no concept in choosing between denominations. Which denomination are you going to be a part of? Not any of them. Why? Because denominationalism is not what God put on this earth. In fact, we need to understand that denominationalism is unacceptable to God because it produces unbelievers. Acts 17 verse 21 says that Jesus prayed that all of Christendom who believes in Him through the teachings of the apostles, that we might be one, that the world might believe that Thou hast sent me. You see, it violates the very prayer. Jesus is headed for the cross. And what He prays that very night is that there be no division, that in order that there might be believers. Number L under that, denominationalism is unacceptable to God because it teaches doctrines that are contrary to the teachings of the New Testament. We don't have time to fully develop this, but listen to me as I quote Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removing yourself from Him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. And then he said, which is not another gospel. It is that some have perverted the gospel of Christ. And then he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. It is not in the will of God, not in the plan of God, even for an angel to come and to teach something different. The whole basis of Mormonism. I saw an angel, and an angel told me to go dig up some plates somewhere. That's Joseph Smith. You know, you need to understand, even the angels. But Galatians 1 says, even the apostles could not preach it. Though we, apostolic, though the apostles preach another gospel, let him be anathema. Look at the points listed under number 3, under L number 3, and we'll just have to look at these. Even a cursory examination of denominationalism reveals that different groups are teaching different things about what must I do to be saved. Is there any topic more important than that, than to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? How am I to worship God? How many churches should exist? What names the churches should wear? Where's the church's headquarters are located? Which church creed should be followed? How one becomes a part of the church? What is the relationship, if any, between salvation and the church? And how should the church be organized and function? And who is going to go to heaven? That's what is dividing people religiously, as though Jesus Himself and the apostle never discussed this at all. This is the message of the New Testament, and denominationalism is hiding them. These are not inconsequential matters. They are of utmost eternal importance, and the mere existence of various doctrines does not imply that they are justified in relationship to them. We got to hurry on. I'm going to back to the next page. Number M on the next page. Consider this simple point. The word denomination is not found in the Bible. Shouldn't that not tell us something about denominationalism? Now, it's forbidden by principles that are there, but again, you see those words italicized, separating, dividing, sections, different beliefs and practice. That's the core nature of denominationalism. You can't have denominationalism without separating, dividing into sections with different beliefs and practices. You cannot have it. But in the New Testament, you did not have it. Therefore, you could not have denominationalism. Now, here's a great question. We need to consider this. Are there faithful Christians in denominations? Well, first of all, we need to understand that we have established that there were no denominations in the first century. There were no denominations. Number B under that, defining terms is helpful and even vital in answering this Bible question, a Bible question like this one. The key term to properly defining is the word Christian. What is a Christian? Well, people say a Christian, somebody goes to church. Everybody goes to church is a Christian. A Christian is someone who lives a good moral life. A Christian is someone who helps and serves and does good deeds to his fellow men. A Christian is someone who believes in Jesus. A Christian is someone who is trying to live different from the rest of the world. And sometimes, where you've got the word someone, just put anyone. What's a Christian? Well, a Christian is anyone who goes to church. He's anyone who lives a good moral life. He's anyone who is loving and caring. He's anyone who believes in Jesus. But the word Christian is found only three times in the Bible. And the usage of this will help us understand what a Christian is. The disciples were called Christian. The Bible defines a Christian as a disciple. A Christian is also one who can be persuaded. It's not just sort of accidentally is born into a particular belief. He is someone who is persuaded. Acts chapter 22, verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Number three down there, a Christian is someone who belongs to Christ. He's a learner. He's an individual who is trying to find Jesus. He is persuaded that Jesus is, and he is the one who belongs to Christ. Scriptures tell us very plainly how one becomes one who belongs to Christ. One must be in Christ and put on Christ, must be of Christ. And the Scriptures tell us that it is through faith in Jesus that we're baptized into Christ. One is in the world, he's not a Christian, and when he is baptized into Christ where he puts on Christ. And that description is discussed in Romans chapter 6 that shows that baptism is into Christ is a burial. This is in perfect harmony with the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. Lord, how do I make disciples? I teach them. I teach them to observe all things, whatever Christ has commanded me. How do I make disciples? I baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number C, the very way that one becomes a Christian, one who belongs to Christ, is the very way one becomes a part of the church. You've got to understand that. Whatever I do in order that I might become a Christian, and that is one who believes in Jesus and turns from the sin, makes that commitment to the Lord and is baptized with an understanding of what baptism is, that's what makes me one who belongs to Christ. But everyone who belongs to Christ is a Christian. As a penitent believer, looking at the points under that, one is baptized into Christ, into the one body, into the church, into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. How does one become a Christian? One becomes a Christian. However one becomes a Christian is the way he becomes a part of the church. These are the same steps followed by individuals in the New Testament. And there's that long list of verses that show us what one must do. He must hear the gospel. He must believe it. He must make that commitment to the Lord. And he must be unashamed of his faith in Jesus. And then he must be baptized. And that's not some doctrine that came about in 600 AD that some men got together and thought up. That's not a doctrine that Protestantism thought up in the 1500s. This is what the Bible says. And that's why we began this study several minutes ago by saying that one is a Christian because he's doing what the Bible says. Number four under that, the steps of salvation taught by denominationalism and the steps to become a part of a denominational group are not the steps that are taught in the New Testament. What must I do to be a part of this denomination? And denominations have a creed. It has a statement of faith. And all you have to ask somebody is, what must I do to be a part of your denomination? And they'll have answers, but they're not biblical answers. Let me just point out that the most common given answer is, just say this prayer, the sinner's prayer it's called, and you'll be a Christian. That's what Christendom taught. You know, or live a good life and you'll be a Christian. That's not what one must do to become a Christian. Following the steps taught by a denominational preacher or denominational church will place him in that denomination. But if he hasn't answered the question, what must I do to be a Christian? He's become a part of that denomination, but he's not a Christian. And folks, I don't mean that arrogantly, but isn't that obvious? What must I do to be in the Kiwanis Club? Well, here's what you must do. Human organization, something started by some man. But being in the Kiwanis Club, doing the steps necessary to be in the Kiwanis Club, doesn't make me a Christian. And if I ask somebody whose whole view and understanding is there is a dividing and a separating into sections, and they are these human beliefs, what must I do to be a part of a church started by some man? You and I need to clearly understand that. Number D, when one becomes a Christian and takes the name of Christ, the Lord expects him to live faithfully to that name. You see, when we ask the question, are there faithful Christians in all denominations? First got to define what is a Christian and come to an understanding of what must I do to be saved in order to be a Christian. Not what does the Church of Christ teach? What does Jesus teach? Jesus, I want to be in you. I want to be added to you. I want you to add me to the body of Jesus. What must I do in order to be saved? And when Jesus answers that question, that makes me a Christian. But being a Christian also means that I must serve faithfully in His name. I must walk in the light as He is in the light. And we'll just have to skip down because we're running out of time. Turning the page to number E on the next page. Answering this question, are there faithful Christians in denominations? When we understand that what a Christian is and what faithfulness is, then it becomes obvious. But answering the question is not a judgment against the sincerity of people's heart. Some of the most dedicated, sincere people I know on this earth are individuals who are separated, divided, following doctrines taught by men in churches started by humans. And they're sincere. So it's not a question of their sincerity. You know, because a person can be sincerely wrong, as indicated in that discussion. Paul says, I followed my conscience and I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day while he's killing Christians. And so to talk about the denominationalism is not at all to negate the importance of sincerity in one's heart, but that does not in and of itself what makes one a Christian. Number F, when we go back to the Bible, we find what truly a Christian in the eyes of God is. You want to know what a Christian is? A penitent. Somebody who's repented, is that taught in the Bible? Absolutely. Believer, is that taught in the Bible? Absolutely. Who is baptized for the express purpose of obtaining the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is not a show to the world that you might show in a big display to the world. It's never that. Baptism is that what that is happening inside the heart of that individual when he obeys the gospel. What church God places Christians within. When we go back to the Bible, we'll find out what a Christian is and what church God adds him to. It's impossible to separate those who have been saved and made Christians through faith, repentance, and baptism from those who are in Christ's church. The very thing that puts me in the body of Jesus, or makes me a Christian, puts me in the body of Jesus. Now then, number G, if we seek to justify the plan of salvation from sins that is not in accordance with the New Testament, if we seek to justify a church that is not the one that Jesus built,
we are preaching a doctrine that is different. We are negating what the Lord teaches about the matter of salvation. Now we got to slow down and just make sure that we're all on the same page. Jesus came and He put the church on this earth. He said, don't change it at all. Here is what one must do in order to be a New Testament church. Here is what is involved in being faithful to God. I can be baptized and then go off and start teaching some of the doctrines of men. I can be baptized and head off in another direction, and therefore I'm not faithful. But you and I need to have a realization and an understanding that when we ask the question, are there faithful Christians in denomination? It's possible for a man to become a New Testament Christian and go out and become a Mormon. It's possible for a man to become a Christian and serve God, and then all of a sudden go out and join the Hare Krishna. You understand what I... Some wild religious group. Well, he's not a faithful Christian over in that group. Why? Because faithfulness means that I'm full of faith, I'm walking by faith, I'm listening to what God says. Top of page 121 is Roman numeral number 6. Should Christians or churches of Christ extend fellowship to denominations? Well, we got to define what fellowship is. In this context, it would mean, or at least would include, to collaborate with them in planning or in the implementation of some project, to participate with them in religious worship service, to announce and promote their events. Well, now wait a minute. Dan, that sounds so judgmental. Well, that's the question, are we asking? That's the question. What is my relationship as a faithful Christian? What is the relationship of Christ in relationship to denominationalism? And we're going to get to the Bible answer of this, but we're just going to want to define it. Would it be all right for us to announce a meeting of the Hare Krishna? You pick your own denomination or something like that, and we invite everybody to go down there. They're just such wonderful folks and everything. Go down there and be a part of it. No, why? Well, they're so off the wall. Well, what makes them off the wall? Whatever the Bible teaches is that which we must follow. And therefore, to invite their leaders to speak into our congregation, to have preachers' forums and engage in ministerial alliances with the denominational leaders and ministers, can the New Testament church be a part of this interdenominational world that there is? Now, remember these critical points of emphasis in the New Testament. Jesus prayed that everyone might be one. That's number B. There are no blanks to fill in. Listen to the force of this. Jesus prayed for everybody to be in the one body. God calls for His people to all speak the same thing and to have no division. Listen, all speak the same thing. If a denomination is speaking something different from what the Bible says, it's in violation of what the Bible says. God condemns anyone who adds to or takes away from the Bible. You know where denominationalism came from? It is when humans were not satisfied with the church that Jesus put on this earth, and humans decided we're going to change it. Where did the Catholic Church come from? It came from a religious movement where individuals just moved away, and all of a sudden you've got the Pope who speaks with the same authority that Jesus did. Where did that come from? It came from individuals not being satisfied to abide in that very doctrine that was there. God warns about anyone who preaches another gospel. There is that sweet fellowship that we have with those who walk in the light of the gospel of Christ, have with God and with fellow believers. We don't have time to talk about this, but if you've only been in the church a very, very short time, you need to understand you can travel all over this world, and the minute you walk into a building in any other city, any other place on the earth, there is a camaraderie when you walk into that building and an acceptance of it every place that you go. There is the sweetness of that fellowship. Why? Because we are in the family of God, and we know that in that place they're doing what God says, and we are involved with them. Number C under this, under that sweet fellowship, this fellowship is defined by God. It's offered by God, and it is restricted by God. There's a divine fellowship. And then there is that human fellowship. Denominations are of human origin, founded on and perpetuated upon human teachings, teaching different things from the Bible, do not teach the New Testament plan of salvation, and they have no desire to be the one church there is in the Bible. They think it's perfectly all right to change any doctrine at any time to make it fit the social. And what's happening in our religious world right before our very eyes is the change in denominationalism in America in relationship to homosexuality. And that's blatant. We see that out there and we say, that ought not to happen. But can you change the way you worship God? Can you change the name of the church? Can you change the plan of salvation? Thus, it should not surprise us that the Bible issues clear warnings and censures to God's people to not extend fellowship to them. The very next line has another blank in it. The Bible teaches that fellowship with God is conditional. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, if you abide in my words. But if we do not abide in the teachings of Christ, we are breaking that fellowship that is with God. Top of the next page. The Bible teaches that Christians are to have no fellowship with those that are in our era. Ephesians 5:11. You see that verse? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The next one. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse number 3 under that. As we said before, now so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel. And fellowship must be extended vertically with God before it can be horizontally with any man. Number 8, the Bible teaches that extending fellowship is joining in with them. That's what the word fellowship means. We are in a fellowship with them. And the Bible says you cannot do that. Listen to 2 John. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrines of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him in your house nor greet him, for he who greets him will share in his evil deeds. If I begin to participate in that which leads men away from God, if they're not teaching what I must do to be saved, if they're not teaching that right, how can I have fellowship with them? If they're teaching me or others to worship in a way that is not acceptable to God, how can I have fellowship with them? Because the Bible says instead of having fellowship with them, we need to reprove them. Down at the bottom of the page, the Bible teaches that Christians are to avoid those who teach things that are contrary to the truth. Right under that, Romans 16, listen to God. Urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at number J at the top of the next page. While to some it may be completely harmless and could even be worthwhile to extend fellowship to denominations, that's what some thinks, that's the way it seems, the Scripture is not unclear in the Christian's responsibility to maintain definite lines between truth and error. If Christians were to extend fellowships to denomination, it indicates to them and to those who are on the outside that we do not consider doctrinal differences to be a big deal. If I extend fellowship with those who are not teaching God's plan of salvation, then they say, it's all right. It's all right for you not to tell people the right answer and what must I do to be saved. And that's the indication of it. If Christians were to extend fellowship, it may indicate to them that we do not actually believe there is such thing as truth and error. When the Bible teaches truth and says everything not found in the Bible is error, it may indicate to them that we're in full harmony with them in their teachings and practices, many of which can be shown to be contrary to the Scriptures. It may indicate to them we're in acceptance of their false teaching. It may indicate to them that we consider them to be saved and to be our brethren in Christ. It may indicate to them that we do not believe that it really matters how one worships. It may indicate that they believe that the Church of Christ is just another denomination when it is not. We must see the seriousness of this matter. Look at Roman numeral number 7. What is the appropriate response of Christians to denominationalism? Well, first of all, Ephesians 4:15, the verse that's right under that says, speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. We began this study tonight saying, when you talk to other people, don't have an arrogant attitude, but we must always teach the truth. And so we must preach the truth to them. Number on top of the next page, we must stand for and hold to and speak forth the truth. The truth in the Bible is not relative, it's not subjective, it is not wavering, it's not up to us to define truth, it is up to us to unashamedly stand for the truth of God. Number B has a blank there. With a spirit of love and compassion, Christians must stand relentlessly opposed to all man-made religions, man-made churches, and man-made doctrines. Christians cannot afford to compromise. We must speak the truth. We must speak it in love. Number C, Christians need to realize that the Lord's church is not in competition with the denominations. They may be open and exclusive and accept anyone. And so that's what's happening in relationship to homosexuality. Let's just be loving and kind and everything will be all right. And let's just be Christian about it. And the attitude that we have toward that era is an attitude that we ought to have equally toward the answering the question, what must I do to be saved? How do I worship God? How's the church to be organized? How do we have the New Testament church? Number 8, Roman numeral number 8, says, we must recognize the seriousness of denominationalism. Right under that, another blank, consider these scriptural observations about the eternal conditions of denominational people. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. We don't have time to emphasize it. Mark it and go home and read it. On the day of judgment, many will say to me, Jesus said, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name done many wonderful works? And the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. Religious people saying, Lord, Lord. Well, all you got to do to be saved, just say, Lord, Lord. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and to those, Jesus says, I never knew you. And you're out here thinking that you're all right with God because of all the good that you're doing, and the Lord says, I never knew you. Verse 21 says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father. Let's see if we can finish this up and just by hopefully filling in the brain. Consider the logical observations about denominationalism. If would not different denominations or practices also set them apart from the Bible and from the church of the Bible, such would seem to be true. If a man got up and preached on one Sunday, he preached one thing, and the next Sunday he got up and preached the exact opposite. The next Sunday he got up and preached a third thing, and opposite from the first two. And the fourth thing, what do you think about that man? Something wrong. That man just says this and this and this, and every one of them contradictory and different, and every one of them true. Well, what is the difference in one man and churches? This principle that makes the one that seem weird to us ought to make all of us recognize that. Number 9 under that, let's go back to the Bible and restore the church of the New Testament. Fill in those blanks. Go back to the Bible and restore the church of the New Testament. Getting to the top of the next page, and denominations were completely unknown when the church began. And right under that, listen as I read this, there were no denominations to join. There were no denominational creeds to follow. There were no denominational doctrines to teach. No denominational names to wear. There were no denominational preachers to hear. There were no different plans of salvations that were promoted. There were not different forms of worship practice. In the New Testament, we find very specifically these very things taught by God so that we can know what the truth. Number D down there's not a blank there, but let us go back to the Bible and restore the New Testament church. If we'll set our goal of recognizing what we began the study with, the Lord said, I'm going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Somewhere on this earth, that kingdom exists. If God told the truth when he says, I'm going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, then somewhere we'll be able to find, by looking in this book, we'll be able to find that kingdom. And we'll find that kingdom by looking at the names that are worn religiously, by looking at the plan of salvation, at the way men worship, at the way the church is organized. And keep in mind that we are not a part of denominationalism. We're not a part of an invisible body of Jesus Christ. That's not what the Lord built. the Lord came and he took people out of paganism, and think of all the different religions of paganism, and all of them came to that one body. Went to Judaism. There were religious denominations in Judaism, and every one of them left the denominations of paganism and left the denominations of Judaism and left the denomination of every ism there is. All of that division that was there, and they came into the one body and said, Jesus is Lord, and this church is going to be the church that Jesus built on this earth.